Well, welcome to week three of our series, Realign. As we come this morning, we come to this third section. We've really looked at a lot of things in our study so far. We start off by talking about some things that kind of make realignment difficult for us. Last week, we talked a lot about the story of Balaam and some of the challenges that Balaam faced in aligning himself with what God wanted him to do. And today, I want us to go to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, the second chapter. I want us to talk about how do we get our relationships lined up and moving in the right or proper direction. Years ago, many, many years ago, there was an ad that was reported in the Reader's Digest, and it was an ad from Lawrence, Kansas, and their local paper had this ad in the paper. It said, "We will oil your sewing machine and adjust the tension in your home for only $1. Boy, would it be nice if you could adjust the tension in your home for just a dollar, right? The idea. Sometimes life gets tense. Relationships can be strained. Sometimes, unfortunately, we know relationships even break. And they come to a point where the tension is so great that relationships sever and they break down. As we think about realigning relationships, I want to think in a broad spectrum. And certainly I want to start by thinking about relationships inside of our homes. But I want to go beyond that. It's important, and there are lessons this morning we'll learn that are helpful lessons to how we relate to our spouse, our husband, or our wife. There are lessons to be learned in the second chapter of Philippians that speak to how we deal with our relatives, our in-laws, our mother-in-laws, father-in-laws, all those sorts of things, aunts and uncles. There's something here that speaks to how we relate to our children and how our children relate to parents and how we get along with each other. There's something in this text about how we relate to our neighbors and how we get along or don't get along with them. It speaks to, in the letter to Philippians especially, speaks to the issue of how we relate to other Christians inside the church. And it's actually a book that dialogues what happens when there's some challenges between brothers and sisters in Christ. It speaks to how we deal with coworkers at the workplace, and how we deal with people sometimes who are even our adversaries in the world. It's all about relationships, and we have to acknowledge and understand that relationships are all around us. They're a part of our life. Some are good, some are great, some are horrible, but we have many, many relationships in our life. And God is a relational God from the very beginning, right? He's been about having a relationship with his creation from the very first time. When he creates Adam, God comes down on the earth and he has a relationship with Adam. God is a relational God. So God has a lot to say about relationships. They're important to him. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to this passage in Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he gives some advice about relationships. He says, "Therefore..." And there's a word that's in our text today that is the word if, and really, in the Greek language, this isn't written as a question so much as it's a statement, but we hear if like a question or a possibility that it is or it isn't, but that's not where Paul's going in his writing. So he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and he's kind of saying here, right, you do have encouragement, you are united with Christ, be encouraged. If any comfort from his love, and if he loves you, you are comforted. If any common sharing in the Spirit, and if you are a part of Christ, you share in his Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives and indwells you. If any tenderness and compassion, and if you are in Christ, you are shown tenderness and compassion. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and in one mind. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here that unlocks the oneness, because while he says we should be of one heart and one mind, what Paul's getting at here is not that we all think exactly the same about everything. I mean, there are some of us here for the Colts, here to cheer for the Colts, and some of us who cheer for the Broncos. The people who cheer for the Broncos are clearly wrong. Not necessarily. At any rate, we don't have the same opinions about things, and God never wanted that, right? Gifts differing. He wanted us to be unique and have different perspectives, but there's one thing that we should be like-minded in, and that is love. The love of Christ. And everything that's about to go forward from here extends from Christ's attitude to love. Now, when he writes this, I have to tell you, right, he is writing this whole letter to encourage the Philippians when he's in a tough spot. Paul's in prison, or he's in prison, he's in chains when he writes this letter. And he loves this church at Philippi. He cares about them. It's a unique church. It's not the kind of church that was grounded and founded like the Ephesian church, which had these great rock-solid Christians in it. I mean, the church at Ephesus has some spiritual giants in it. We can go to that and look at some of the people who were there and how strong their faith was. That's not the case in Philippi. We don't have a record of that. In fact, what we know about the church at Philippi was it was quite eclectic. There was a sophisticated, wealthy businesswoman there, kind of unusual in that day and age. She was quite successful. She was in the church. There was a career Roman military man in the church. There was a former slave girl who'd been a part of the occult in the church at Philippi. It was a unique congregation, to be certain. And in that unique setting, two women, Euodia and Syntyche, two powerful women, had an argument that was known to everybody in the church. Now, that never happens at Ogleville, right? We never have arguments that everyone hears about. Well, I hope you haven't heard about any, but in 17 years, I know we've had a few. There are times we disagree. We don't always agree on every single thing, and that was the case for the church at Philippi. And so Paul writes this letter in a big way to heal some broken relationships. Of course, at the very core, the relationship he's most concerned about is not just the relationship that they have with each other, right? The most important relationship to Paul is the relationship that each person has to Christ. And so as we read these words this morning, let's understand that the most important relationship for every single one of us is that vital relationship with Christ. And this is just a simple truth, but if that relationship is messed up and not what it needs to be, it affects every other relationship I have. You've been neglecting your time with the Lord, not praying, not reading, not worshiping. I guarantee you, it will have negative consequences on how you relate to your kids and your spouse and your coworkers. But when you get this relationship right, it's incredible, right, what happens in all the other relationships in my life. It's incredible what happens. So Paul wants us to understand this is the most important relationship. Broken relationships are the curse of humanity. The very first sin was about breaking a relationship with God. God had experienced mankind in this face-to-face way, and after sin, that relationship was damaged, broken, severed. And all of the Old Testament is leading us toward the point of Christ, who comes to be the healer of this relationship that humankind has with God. The problem for us is that curing the problem of broken relationships is kind of like chemotherapy. It's a cure to a cancer, to a disease, but it is not an easy cure. It is not an easy fix. It's a painful one, a costly one, a debilitating one at times. It's not an easy cure. And here's why. The key to harmonious relationships is that we must deny ourselves and put to death selfishness and regard others more highly than ourselves for Christ's sake. Put to death selfishness, that is not easily done. I mean, we can do it sometimes, but be honest, aren't there times you just want to have it your way right away now? Isn't that why fast food works? Isn't that how society is kind of marketing everything to it, to you? You can have it your way. You can get what you want. But that's not at all what Jesus says. James tells us why we fight. James, he says, and why we kill, it's because of selfishness. Pogo said, we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. The truth is, in broken relationships, we are usually the problem. Selfishness is usually the problem. Jesus once said, when he was talking about getting along with each other in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, he said, you hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Alexander McLaren said this, to live to self is the real root of every sin, as it is of all loveless life. The truth is, if we want harmonious relationships, each of us must confront ourselves, put selfishness to death, and live our lives in such a way that we build up others. And I think as we examine ourselves, we have to examine ourselves from a couple of different perspectives or from a couple of different vantage points or directions. So as you think about the relationships in your life, I want you to ask this first question of yourself. Am I motivated in this relationship by the love of Christ or by something else? What's motivating this relationship? Did you catch the very first thing that Paul wrote? If I have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Success in relationships starts and ends with Christ. The only force that is powerful enough to motivate us to crucify selfishness, and I got to tell you, that's a lifelong process, right? The only thing powerful enough to help us do that is the great love of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. But we do have encouragement from being in Christ. The word that Paul used there for encouragement is the Greek word paraklesis. It's a word that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit. It means one who comes alongside to help. The key phrase here that he has when he speaks about us being united with Christ is that we have this relationship, this encouragement. We are joined together. Remember Jesus' words? He said, take my yoke upon you. Let's get in this yoke, this work of life together. Let me pull the load with you. See, Peter Wagner is a noted church growth author, and he writes about going to a county fair and watching some horses pull at the fair. The day that Wagner was there, the winning horse pulled 5,000 pounds all by itself. Quite remarkable. The second place horse pulled 4,000 pounds. But then this incredible thing happened. They took the two horses and they put them together in a yoke to pull. And together, their combined pull was 13,000 pounds. Well, Jesus wants us to understand something. The work in front of you at fixing broken relationships may seem impossible to you, and by yourself, the weight may be more than you can carry. But he has promised that you don't pull it alone. He has come alongside you in the effort to pull with you. And together, you can pull so much more than you can pull by yourself. In fact, that could be the sermon for some this morning, right? Stop trying to do it all by yourself. Because you can't do it without Jesus. You see, there are problems that we face in life that we just cannot overcome them unless Christ helps us to overcome them. Remember that. Because someday you're going to come to a moment like that. Someday you're going to face it. If you haven't already, you're going to come to that moment. You say, what in the world's going on here? There's no way I can do this. This is impossible, as John spoke about this morning. There's no way around this. How do I do this? When that moment comes, praise God, because God is showing you a moment where you know the only way you'll possibly succeed is if he helps you in that moment. And then when you do succeed, and God does make a way of escape, you have no one to thank, not yourself, no one else, no one to thank but God. And you know it. And you know that he got you through it. Which, by the way, I hate to rat John out on this, but I'm going to. You don't know that our brother John had a really serious situation going on with his ability to sing. He's a man who loves to sing. Well, you heard him this morning do a great job up here. because God finds a way when it seems there is no way. And he brings healing even when that seems impossible. God is a great God. There are challenges we face in relationships that we can only overcome them with the love and the grace of Jesus. But we are encouraged because we do not pull by ourselves. There is encouragement in Christ. The second one word phrase he used there was consolation in love. Consolation in love. It's used of comforting someone in grief, this word. It's comforting someone when they feel a sense of loss. When you lean upon Jesus, he gives you the comfort of his love. Since he loved me when I was rebellious and not deserving, the idea is I can extend that same kind of love to others even when they're not deserving. Sometimes people come in my office and they'll say things, you've heard it starts like this, you won't believe what so-and-so did. Isn't that horrible? And many times the only response is, yeah, that's horrible. That's awful. What a terrible thing. And unfortunately, often it's followed by the words, I could never forgive them for that. I'm so glad Jesus didn't utter those words. Amen? Amen. If he could forgive us for the things that we have done, perhaps we can forgive others that have harmed and hurt us in relationships. When someone sins against God, he doesn't cut them off. Instead, he ups the intensity of his love. And he goes after that person like a good shepherd goes after a lost sheep. A second thing that we hear sometimes is this, right? Because someone else doesn't love me back, I'm not obligated to love them. They didn't treat me right, so I don't have to treat them right. But the truth is, my love shouldn't depend on someone else's response. And the love that Christ has for us doesn't depend on ours. Even when we didn't love him, he loved us. It's hard to love people that don't love back, isn't it? I mean, it's really easy to love a grandchild who puts his arm around you and says, I love you, Grandma. That's so easy to love that person. But it's really difficult to love a neighbor who says, I hate you and I can't stand you. I wish you were dead. But we're called to love. To love those who don't deserve it. To love those who don't return it. To love with the love that Christ has for us. There's a third thing that I want to encourage you with in relationship, and this is the third phrase that Paul used. He talked about being in fellowship with the Spirit, or fellowship of the Spirit. For the Christian, this fellowship of the Spirit is kind of a two-way relationship. The Spirit helps us in our relationship towards God, but it also helps us in our relationship towards others. This is what the Spirit does when he convicts you, when you see that person holding a sign by the side of the road, or when you see a person at church on Sunday morning who looks like they could really use a friend. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us and says, hey, you got to go and try and fix this. It's the Holy Spirit who wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, you know what? You got to make this thing right with this coworker tomorrow. You can't let this fester and go. The Holy Spirit is concerned not just with my relationship with God, although that's certainly a function of the Spirit. The Spirit also has a function in convicting people of sin and wrongdoing, which has a lot to do with how I relate to other people. John says if we claim to love God, but we don't love our brothers and sisters, we're liars, in 1 John 4:20. The Holy Spirit then indwells us and serves kind of like an oil to lubricate the friction that is between people so that we can love and get along with each other without rubbing each other the wrong way, so to speak. A third or fourth thing that he said was that we have the affection and compassion that comes to us because of Christ. The Greek text here speaks of bowels or of emotion when this word comes out, the emotional element of God's love. This is the same idea that existed in Matthew 9:36. It says, Jesus looked on the multitude and he felt compassion on them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. But we have received this compassion. We have received his tender mercies. And so we must show the same compassion and tender mercy to others. to sinners, even if they don't seem to deserve it. I guess at the heart of this sermon on relationship, I would want you to think about this, that Jesus was treated offensively, but he still loved. Did people run roughshod over Jesus' feelings? Absolutely. He knew that kind of treatment. Did Jesus' friends depart him at a time of great need? Absolutely, more than once. The disciples deserted Jesus at his trial, at the cross, and in the garden. Did a close associate betray him? Jesus certainly understood betrayal. Maybe you feel mistreated, unloved, betrayed by a family member or a fellow Christian or someone else in your life. If that's your circumstance this morning, I encourage you to draw near to Jesus, to enter into his love for you, even though it was you and it was me that led him to the cross. We look at our relationship with Christ and say, am I motivated by the same kind of love he is? The love that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He goes on from there then to describe the way that Christ loves us. He says this, verse 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In fact, in your relationship with one another, you should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. But there is a real benefit to obedient love in relationships. And Jesus is also the model and example for the reward of selfless living. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a great passage. What a great example Jesus is when it comes to relationships. He has given us a great pathway to follow, but it's not easy to die to self. But it is powerful what happens when we do. A secular psychologist did a study in which he asked his subjects to list 10 people who they knew the very best. And after they had written down the 10 names, the people they knew best of all, he asked them to put a mark beside them and label them as happy or not happy. So the people would go down the list of the 10 people they knew best, and they would write happy, not happy, as they thought best. Then the psychologist asked him to go through the list a second time. He said, this time, as you go down the list, I want you to write next to each person this qualifier, selfish or unselfish. Guess which group was most commonly linked to happy? When we are unselfish, when we die to self, which seems like the very thing that would make us unhappy, we actually find that we're beginning to experience true and lasting joy. Amen. And happiness. Hard to believe, right? The way to a great marriage and a happy home isn't to have a spouse who lets you get your way all the time, but for you to be a spouse who doesn't care if they get their way all the time is the secret to getting to that place in a relationship where we can have joy and peace and patience and kindness, and so on it goes. Relationships aren't easy, but they're important. I'm really struck by, though, something that Jesus said when he started his relationships. It started the day on the beach. The fishermen were in their boats, and Jesus asked if he could preach from one of the boats, and he did. And then he finished preaching, and then Jesus said to them these incredible words to start a friendship. Not, hey, let's be friends. Or, hey, I think you're really neat. Jesus started the relationship with this word, hey, why don't you follow me? That's not where I start relationships usually. How about you? Why don't you follow me? Do what I said. Do what I do. But we are people who have said to Jesus, we will follow you. We've said that. When we become Christians, and far and away, the majority of people in this room have said, I'm a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, I got to tell you, following Jesus in life means denying ourselves and picking up a cross to follow him. Want to realign your relationships? Follow Christ's example. Love those who don't deserve it. Forgive those who don't deserve it. Pray for those who don't deserve it. Offer Jesus by your example to those who don't deserve it. In the process, not only do relationships get healed, but you'll find lasting joy in your life. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray for our relationships, and there are many of them that are not what we wish they were. People we've offended, people we've hurt, people who have hurt us. And we recognize that your call to us is as much as it depends on us, that we should live at peace with everyone. But that's not easy to do. So help us to have the attitude of Christ. Help us to be encouraged by his example. And help us to take Paul's words to heart. Come alongside of us and help us to deny ourselves. Indeed, help us to die to self so that we can live for Christ. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have not established the most important relationship in your life, the best and most important relationship you ever have. I encourage you to make that step towards that right relationship with God by making him your Lord and Savior today as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.